to come bring tonight's message.
Thank you, Pastor Leatherman. This has been a good week that I've enjoyed, and it's always great to be up here in the mountains. And I appreciate this church so much, and I love you folks. Appreciate you. You've always been good to us, and appreciate your hospitality. And you guys work hard when we come up, and I appreciate that. Means we got visitors, and that helps too. We've got 6 chalk drawings now completed, and I'm curious now as to which one's going to come out on top. So if you'll do me a favor and only vote for one instead of like some people that I talked to recently that voted for all of them, if you just vote for one, it helps me know which ones are popular. And many times those are the ones I put in print next. So if we can just go through the whole thing now at the end of the service, after the invitation and everything is over, we'll take the portable black light and we'll go to each one of the pictures and show the hidden effect in it and the black light images. So, but right now, let's just go for one, just one. You know, you can pick it out for the hidden effect, or you can pick the picture for, you know, for just the picture itself. And so either way, it doesn't make any difference to me, but if you like it, you raise your hand. How about the first one up here with Lady Liberty and the memorial to our vets? How many like that one? The best. Okay, you got about 4 or 5. I saw one back there. And then we did the next one there. That has a little lake in there. I believe that's the one that has the hands of the father presenting his son on the cross. And there's the hidden effect. There's blood in the water. How many like that one the best? Let me see your hands. Okay, got one on that. And how about the bridge? How many like that one the best? Ah, okay. We got a few more, about 6 or 7. And we did the bear. How many like the bear? All right, we got about 10 on that, looks like. All right, and then we did the waterfall last night. How many like that one the best? Yeah, that was a new one. I kind of like that. I may change it a little bit next time. How many like this one up here then the best? Oh, this is the favorite for the week. You like that one, huh? Well, I tell you, I don't understand that. I mean, it's snow. My wife wanted me to paint this snow picture. Not. She, oh me. Well, we got a little taste of the snow this week, and we survived it. And so I thank the Lord for that. But all right. Pastor, thanks for having us all these many years. We would appreciate your faithfulness and what the Lord's doing. It's a far cry from what it was back in 93 when I was interning here. I look around and I thank the Lord for what this church has done through the years. And it's not a result of just one man. You know, usually the focus comes in on one guy, but the truth of the matter is each one of us have a little part of this, of seeing the church grow, because we are a part of the church. And I just praise the Lord for the way God is working up here and keeping you guys busy. I've never seen a church so busy. Busy, busy. All right. We're in the book of John, if you would please. Book of John, we're going to be in chapter 10. And I'm just going to read one verse of Scripture, and that's in verse 9, where the Word of God says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Heavenly Father, as we once again come to the preaching of the Word of God, we again yield ourselves best we know how, and we ask you, Lord, just to speak to our heart. Pray that you'd keep our mind clear and that you would help us to see the truths that we need and the principles we need to live a life that is glorifies you and that is a blessing to you. So I pray that you'll bless our time around the Word of God. Bless the chalk drawing, Lord. I thank you for it, and it looks good to me tonight. So I thank God for that. I ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts in a special way. Thank you for these good folks that have been so faithful in every service, many of them in every service they've been here. And I many of them invited. I mean, sometimes the visitors didn't come, but they still was out there working, and that's what's important, and know that you one day will reward us according to our works. So I ask your blessings now upon this service and the remaining part of it. May there be decisions made tonight that will change lives. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus says in these verses here, he's just in the previous chapters, if you would remember the previous chapters, he was dealing with Pharisees that was giving him a hard time, and he made a comment back here in one place where he says that he was... in verse 58 of chapter 8, it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, and he's speaking to Pharisees now, he's speaking to the religious leaders, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Whew. That's a pretty heavy verse. I don't know how the Jehovah's Witnesses get around that verse. They say that Jesus isn't God. I don't understand that, because certainly he makes the implication here that before Abraham was, I am. That tells me that Jesus was not only believed that he was God. And so, but that's where these next verses are coming from. He leaves the temple there, and they wanted to kill him at that particular time. But he walked through the midst of them, walked out of the temple, and on his way out, then he heals a blind man, and he was the light of the world. And now we see him as get into chapter 10 here. He says, I am the door. This is not the first time that we see some symbolism here concerning the door. Because if you go back in the Old Testament, and there's several of them, but there's just two that I would bring up here in this for this message. And one of them was... in Egypt. And you'll remember that after all the plagues that had taken place, you know, and the lice and the, you know, the frogs and all of that, until Pharaoh finally, you know, he was really getting angry, and he kept saying, no, you can't go, and you can't worship any other gods. Anyway, what happened was God said, okay, I said, I'm going to take your firstborn. So he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to tell the people, I want you to get a calf, a lamb that is without spot or blemish, and I want you to, on this particular night, I want you to bring the family in, or you're going to slay that lamb, you're going to take the blood of that lamb with some hyssop, you're going to splash the two sides of the door and across the top, and when the death angel comes to take the firstborn of Egypt, if he sees the blood, he will pass over you. And that's where the Jewish Passover comes from. And so it wasn't a physical door that kept the death angel out, but it was the blood. And if you, of course, you can see the cross in the way it was put on the top of the door, you know, on the two sides, you can see the cross in that. And so we first see the door as a symbol of Jesus Christ, or at Calvary, there in that place. But then you can see it in later on when God gives Moses the directions for the tabernacle. And you'll find that there's a curtain that goes around the entire tabernacle. And that curtain is, you know, it's like 8 feet. I can't remember exactly how high. It's 7.5, 8 feet high. And it's pure white. And there's only one way in, and that's through the front, through the door. There's only one door there. And that door had red, purple, blue, and white stripes. That was the colors of it, which is a picture of Jesus also. So we see the symbolism early on in the Old Testament, and now once again Jesus is likening himself to a door. That's a pretty lowly thing, isn't it? It wasn't a gold door he was talking about. It wasn't made out of silver. It wasn't made out of platinum or anything expensive. It was just a plain old door. But in reality, it was a sheep shed door, if I can put it that way. It was a door that to keep the sheep in. When the shepherds were out in the wilderness, away from their home, and they had their herd of sheep, many times they would build a barrier to put their little herd of sheep in, and they would gather up a bunch of thorn bushes and they would kind of crowd those things together and kind of weave them together to where it was a pretty high fence. And they would make a big circle there, and then there was just one little opening there, and that one little opening was where the sheep would go through, and he would get the sheep to go through there. He could count the sheep as they went through one by one, and when he was satisfied that all the sheep that he had was in there, and believe me, he knew exactly how many sheep he had. After they were all in, it was time for them to, you know, take their nap and wait for the next day to go out and find pasture again. He would put himself, he'd sit down in the doorway there, and he literally became the door. And this is a picture that Jesus is laying out here. In that verse of Scripture, I noticed there was, I'd written down seven things that kind of expounds this particular verse. For instance, it says, "I am the door." That's the proclamation or the declaration. You could use that word. And "by me" is a designation, because you only go in by him, so he's designating himself as the door. "If any man," that's the invitation. And then there's the "entering in" is the condition. You must enter in. And "he shall be saved," that's salvation. And then "you shall go in and out," that's liberation. You have the freedom to come and go. And then "find pasture," and that's a provision. So there is seven things that kind of, you know, gives you a good outline for the verse itself. But the simplicity of the door itself tells me that at how Jesus wants us to look at him. He does not want us to see him, and although we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge, at the same time, God came down and took on a human body in order for us to see God in him, in the human flesh. And so when he says, "I am the door," he has picked a homey symbol to illustrate his lowliness and his desire to be on a level where you can grasp the truths of God and will listen to the truths of God. He says, "I am the door." The first thing I would say about it is he is the door of salvation. He's the only door. To get into Jesus' flock, you must come through him. Now, we know the verses there in the book of Acts, where in chapter 4 and verse 12 it says, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby one must be saved." There's only one way to be saved, and one person, and it must be Jesus Christ. He is the door. He's not a door like some would would like to include all the religions of the world, you know, and say, well, you know, here is Buddhism is a door and Jesus is a door. And you know, the Muslims have a door and all these religions. That's not what Jesus is saying. They can say whatever they want to about these other religions, but Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is very God of very God, he says, I am the door. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, not by our works, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So the criteria to enter through this door is simple faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. To try to come any other way, the scripture says in other verses there that you'd be a thief and a robber. They're the kind that goes tries to come in some other way other than through the door. In Matthew 22, if you'll slip over there with me. In Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14, I'm not going to read all of those verses, but in this particular case, this is a parable about the concerning the kingdom. And he's talking about how that this man was marrying off his son, I believe it is, and he's going to have this big wedding party. And so when he told his servants to go out and gather in the people for the wedding, they come back and they found that they couldn't hardly get anybody. So he tells them to go into the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in. And I'm looking at verse 11. It says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou? Camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Once again, we see that there is a requirement. In this particular case, he's talking about a wedding. Well, when back in those days, whenever there was going to be a wedding, then the host would send the wedding garments to those that he's invited. If they had a wedding garment and they came to the door, they were automatically allowed to come in. But if they did not have a wedding garment, if they came in their street clothes, why, they were taken out. They were not allowed to enter into the house. And so once again, he's setting up the criteria of what it takes in order to be in this particular case, it was in the wedding feast, which is a picture of the bride of Christ and so forth. And so he's telling us once again that there is something required for you to be able to come in to God's presence. In the case of the wedding feast, it has to be, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is emblematic of the white robe that the guests were to wear. So Jesus is just simply saying, I'm the door, and if you're going to get into heaven, if you're going to get into my sheepfold, you must come just like every other sheep. And that is, you must come by repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you must have the wedding garment, and that is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, he is the door, not only the door of salvation, but he's also the door of safety. the thieves and the robbers. Jesus was not the first to come claiming to be the Messiah. There have been false Christs all along. And one of the things that we're warned about over and over in the New Testament is not to believe every spirit. And particularly those who come and say, I am the Christ, we're not to believe that. And even today, we have those characters, the religious leaders, and that claim some kind of spiritual powers and so forth. But there were the wicked religious leaders in the temple who cared about lining their own pockets, and I'm not going to get into those stories. But one thing about it, Jesus pronounced the woes. There in the book of Matthew in chapter 23, woe unto them, and he lays on all these woes, or I almost call them curses, because these religious leaders, they like to be seen. They like to be called rabbi. Rabbi, that's a monocle of leadership and power and so forth, and they enjoyed that kind of stuff. And they were in it for the money and in it for the pride that was involved with it. The door of safety. We have to realize that with the shepherd at the entrance in of where the flock is housed. With the shepherd there, when the wolf came and he would smell the sheep, and he would start circling, trying to find that little hole, perhaps try to dig a hole. But the thing is that with the shepherd there, they had their safety already built in. I'm looking in John chapter 10, and I'm looking in verse 10. It says the thief, let's get this again. It says the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. The thief he's talking about, I don't think there's any question about it, but he's speaking of the devil himself. We're warned over and over about the snares of the devil. We're told in Peter to be serious-minded and alert to the attacks of Satan and his desire to kill us. The one thing that Satan wants to do with every one of us, if he could snap his finger and every one of us would drop dead, he'd be tickled to death. Particularly the lost person. The one thing that always kind of brought fear to me was to realize that Satan was just like a hound of hell that was on my trail, and that if I wasn't careful, that he was going to catch up with me and destroy me. Satan has only one desire, and that's to do whatever he can that brings God tears in his heart. The one thing that Satan would enjoy more than anything else is to hurt God by hurting you. Every person that's lost, every person that dies and goes to hell, I believe is a burden to God. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why it's so important that we as Christians see the heart of God, know the heart of God, and then do the will of God. Because that's God's heart. And Satan is out there doing his best. And everything that he gets people involved in is something that will eventually take their life. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Everything that you can get involved in that would be considered contrary to the will of God or sin, Satan knows that the end result of that, as the Bible says, the wage of sin is death. He knows that. And so his desire is to continue to do his best to destroy mankind. Now, the believer is different. The believer, he knows that he can't touch him unless God gives him, just like he did with Job, lets him out on his leash just a little bit farther. But the good thing is that Satan cannot destroy a Christian without God being involved in the whole process and for a purpose that will glorify God. When anyone, let's do something else here. Satan's goal is to kill the body, and that's through suicide, murder, carelessness, lifestyle, and lifestyles, whatever. But he knows if he can just get you out of this world before you can accept Christ, that you'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what his desire is. In John chapter 10 and verse 5, he says this, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers." And there he's talking about the sheep and how that they will follow their leader and won't follow those who that they don't recognize, that they term as a stranger. Over in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, in verses 9, portion of scripture that many of us have read and enjoyed, because it gives a testimony of the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 9, he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation, and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." God is just simply telling us that we need to continue the fight. We need to continue on being faithful to God and be used of Him. The third thing is that He is not only a door of salvation, a door of safety, but He is the door of satisfaction. I think of the freedom, first of all. We get to go in and out. Repentance and forgiveness gives us freedom to live without guilt. We get to go in and out to the pasture, and we find rest and come back in. We have that kind of freedom. In Psalm 23, which all of us probably remember that psalm pretty well, in Psalm 23 and verses 2 and 3, he says this. I'll find her here in a second. He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The freedom to go in and out. The freedom to find a good pasture and a place of safety. The second thing is not just the freedom that He provides through this door of satisfaction, but the fruitfulness. We find that that's what really matters. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And He goes on in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 to 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law." You know, the one thing that a Christian should be, and that is, besides faithful, is to be fruitful. So we have the freedom to serve God and to rejoice in His protection. We have a life that is dedicated and should be dedicated to fruitfulness, that we might multiply ourselves. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then there's this thing of fullness. We have the satisfaction of having a good life. Look there in John chapter 10 once again. Because he mentions that in the last part, I believe, of verse 10 of chapter 10. He talks about the thief in the first part of it, how he's out there to steal and kill and destroy. You know, just those three words would entice me to get saved. If I could find a place of safety in the arms of the Lord. And the Bible says that he's our refuge, a very present help in a time of trouble. Just those three words would drive me to the Savior's bosom. But look at the last half of verse 10. He says, I am come that they might have life. Well, that's one thing. He's come that we might have life, but that's not where he stopped at. And that they might have it more abundantly. You know that in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, there's a verse there that says, godliness and contentment is great gain. We're in this world of chaos. I don't know how people live through all that goes on in this world. I think of all the turmoil that's even in our country, and this is a country that is supposed to be the focal point of the world. I mean, everybody wants to come to America, and yet within the very bosom of America, there's the heartache and the turmoil that's going on presently, with our country actually split. In two different directions going. And to me, that's one of the most tragic things. But in the midst of all of that, he has promised us not just life, but life and abundance. In other words, he has something better for us than to constantly worry about the political scene, for instance, or for the terrorists that are out there, and all those things that most people are getting their mind on, and it's tearing them up inside. But the Christian has this shepherd that is a shepherd of safety that we can run into, and he protects and watches over us. And this is the same one that gives us a life that's more abundant. I remember my life before I got saved. I only wasn't a bad life as far as I was concerned. I had a good wife and children, and I had a good job, and everything was just going pretty smooth. But there was the emptiness inside. There was something missing. I wasn't really sure what it was all about. But the turmoil that was around me was very real, and I could see that. But whenever God saved my life and saved me spiritually, he gave me a peace within. That in the middle of the worst circumstances, I can still enjoy the peace of God. I can still enjoy his abundant life. And he promises that to everyone who will come to him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, he says. Take my yoke upon you. That's what God is pleading with us today. There's many of us that's in here. I don't know everybody that's in here, but I know the majority of the folks in here have already trusted Christ as their Savior. But the only question I'd ask you is, do you have this abundant life that God speaks of in that verse of Scripture? Or is there still the caring and the worry that constantly is beating you down and keeping you from being what God wants you to be. Jesus says, I'm the door. And he's saying, come to me. I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you'll come to me, you'll have an eternal life. You'll have a life of salvation and safety and a life of satisfaction. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then I invite you to come. When we start this invitation after I show the chalk drawing, this will be your opportunity to come and let somebody take an open Bible and show you how to enter in to the sheepfold through the door who is Jesus Christ. If we can have these lights out, we'll show this chalk drawing.